And once again this evening we give everyone a very warm welcome, and we trust the Lord will bless our time around his word. We want to read a psalm together, Psalm 107. We'll perhaps just read the first 32 verses, but although the reading is quite lengthy, we don't intend to go through verse by verse. We want to look at how this psalm divides up. You'll notice as we read through the psalm, four times over, we get the expression, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." Four different sets of circumstances in which people find themselves. Four times they cry to the Lord. Four times the call goes up for men to praise the Lord, because the troubles that men find themselves in are answered by the Lord in his mercy and in his goodness. And we want to look at those and see how they bring to us the lovely picture of the gospel of God this evening. So Psalm 107 then, and verse 1. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in a wilderness, in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labour. They fall down and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. They draw nigh unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, they that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waters thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders." And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. The psalm starts with those that call, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good." Why? First of all, he is good because his mercy endures forever. And then verse 2, he's good because those who know the Lord as their Redeemer, as their Saviour, to deliver them from the hand of the enemy, they can rejoice in the triumph of God's salvation. You know, that's why we're here tonight. Because we know something of the salvation of God. We've come in the goodness of God to understand that the words of this psalm are absolutely true in our experience. He is good. His mercy endureth forever. He has delivered us from the hand of the enemy. As our brother Ron this morning was giving expression in thanksgiving to the fact that at the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ has triumphed over every enemy that could ever stand between us and God. Every enemy has been overcome. Every enemy has been defeated. And that is the assurance that we have. And as the psalm continues, as we say, there's four sections to the psalm. They look at different circumstances and they show us exactly how that salvation is seen in the ways of God. Verses 3 to 9, we have a picture of those who are wandering, those who are uncertain and insecure in the ways of life. They don't know where they're going. They're not sure where this life is leading. They're wandering. It doesn't matter where they are. Verse 3, they could be east, west, north, south. It doesn't matter. But they were wandering in a wilderness, in a solitary place. And then the picture here of people who are just going here, there and everywhere. As I thought of this verse, it reminded me of a verse that we read twice over in the book of Proverbs. As Solomon there says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And we're in a world where there are people who will go in all sorts of different directions. People who will look. They'll look to make the best of their life. Perhaps it will be in academic achievement. And you get people who have been brought up and they'll go through school and they'll go on to university and they're out to make the best of themselves academically. And where does it lead? Perhaps there's others. And you know, they go out and they set out to make a fortune for themselves. And they'll do everything they can to accumulate as much wealth as they can. When Paul is writing to Timothy in the New Testament in 1 Timothy and chapter 6, he warns us that such an attitude is of no value because, he says, we brought nothing into this world. And it is certain that we can take nothing out. You could accumulate all the wealth that this world could offer, and it will bring you nothing. As most of you perhaps will know, just over a week ago I was in Romania. On one of the tracts that we were handing out on that occasion had this title, the verse from Mark chapter 8 and verse 36. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Others perhaps might go to make a name for themselves, a name in power. Politicians trying to get up to become maybe the prime minister in this country, the president in other lands. And they're out to take a position of power. We could think of sporting achievements and people who are fighting to get to the top of their chosen profession. And all of these things can be a pleasure for a time. Sadly, Sadly, as I was pointing out again in Romania just a fortnight ago, whenever you think that you're trying to reach a goal, as you think, just as you think you get to that goal, you find there's something beyond it that you need to go. And that's the way of this life. And the whole of life becomes an aimless path. You set out, you think you're going somewhere, and when you get to the point you thought you were aiming at, you find you still have to go further, and you still have to go further, and that will always be the way. If your desire is really to be right with God, to be in heaven with God, it will always be. If you try to do it by anything that you can achieve in your own strength, however far you go down that path, you'll always find there's further to go and you've never reached that goal. But listen to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thomas, in John chapter 14 and verse 5, asks him the question, how can we know the way? And Jesus answered and said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And tonight, in a world that will have so many voices clamoring for our attention, in a world that will have so many things that will try to draw us and offer us things that seem attractive, yet when we get to them, they just fade away. And we need something more. We have the assurance. And those of us who know the Lord can testify from our experience that the words of the Lord are absolutely true. That there is one who offers us acceptance with God here and now. You know, Paul writes it in Ephesians chapter 1. He says we are accepted in the Beloved. Not in what I am. Not in what we are in ourselves. That will never satisfy. That will never attain to God's standard. But accepted in what Christ is. God's beloved Son, who came from the glory of heaven to die on the cross at Calvary, so that our sin could be put away, so that we could have a way to heaven, a way to be right with God. Not just a way to heaven in the future. That's absolutely true. And that's specifically what the Lord Jesus was talking about in John chapter 14. The assurance that he would come again. And that those who trusted him would be with him in heaven, because he would receive them to himself. But you know, as John writes in his first epistle, he tells us that there is a way to enjoy fellowship with God here and now. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And it's not just something for the future. It's something to be enjoyed now. And that's why the psalmist writes here as he does, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. It's something, it's a cause of joy, it's a cause of rejoicing. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. There's something in this message that should lift our hearts in thankfulness, in praise to God, because what we could not do for ourselves, God has done for us. He's opened a way into his presence. He's opened a way for us to enjoy fellowship with him in this life, and the assurance of a home with him in heaven, that they might go to a city of habitation. And tonight, you know, that is the assurance we have, that those who trust the Lord, in a day we don't know when, very often perhaps when we say about arrangements that have been planned in this place, we will say it is if the Lord will. Or God willing. What does that mean? It means simply this, amongst other things, very simply. One day, perhaps even before this meeting will close tonight, the Lord Jesus is going to come. He's going to take every Christian to be forever with himself in heaven. We shall be forever with the Lord. If you're not ready, if you've never come to the Lord Jesus Christ in the words that are repeated four times over in this psalm, they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. If you've never recognized that your sin is keeping you away from God, and you've never cried to him for salvation, you will be left behind. The building will be here. If the Lord comes while we're inside the building will be open and you'll be able to come in and out as much as you want. But there'll be none of the Lord's people here, because they will be with Christ in heaven. And if it happens when there's no meetings on, the doors will be locked and there'll be no way in. But far worse than the fact that the doors of the hall are locked would be the fact that the door to heaven is shut. The Lord Jesus was asked the question when he was on the earth. You can read it in Luke 13, verse 24. Or the answer to his question. The question was, are there few that be saved? And the Lord Jesus said in answer to that, in Luke 13, verse 24, strive to enter at the straight gate. And he warns that there will be many who will come to that gate when the door is shut and will knock and say, open to us. And they won't be able to enter. Tonight there's a way. Tonight there's a door that's open. All you have to do to go through that door is to come as a sinner, recognizing your need of a Saviour and crying to the Lord for salvation. As we were reminded just a few weeks ago by Blair Martin, the promise of God is, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so in the first section, here were people who were wandering aimlessly. They cried to the Lord. He heard. He transformed their lives. Verses 10 to 16. Such as sit in darkness in the shadow of death. Verse 11, because they rebelled against the words of God. This is a people who have just wandered aimlessly. These are people who have rebelled against God. Now, how do people rebel against God? Perhaps you look around today and you would think of what we hear of in the news. It seems that every day almost somebody else has been stabbed in one of the cities of Britain. It seems that there are people who are contending for things that are against God. Things that are contrary to his word. Isaiah in his prophecy tells of days coming when men will call good evil and evil good. And as we look around us today, we have to say that we can see those days in lands like we're living in, where people could be prosecuted for standing for the truth of God, while others who undermine and deny and rebel against the word of God are held up as examples that should be followed. That's the character of the day in which we live. And is there hope for such a generation? Is there hope for people like this? You know, people who say, well, it's all very well saying that to you people who go along to church and live a good life, but you don't know about my background. God does. And these verses are telling us that the experience of those who have turned to the Lord because they wandered aimlessly can be the experience of those who have rebelled against God blatantly and refused his word. They can have exactly the same experience. Because whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not a select few. It's not those who have lived a good life and call on the name of the Lord because, well, they realised it wasn't quite good enough for God. It doesn't matter whether you look at your life and say, I've lived a good life. Or whether you look at your life and say, well, you know, God couldn't possibly want me. The Word of God tells us. God desires that all men might be saved. That is the heart of God. He wants all men to come to repentance. That's why we're here. We've just been speaking about the coming of the Lord a few minutes ago. And you could well ask, well, look, that's 2,000 years ago that promise was given. Why hasn't it been fulfilled yet? Why has God waited for 2,000 years? Peter tells us the answer in 2 Peter chapter 3. Why hasn't that promise been fulfilled for 2,000 years? Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance. The Lord Jesus has not come yet because God wants you to have the opportunity to turn in repentance, to call on him, to come into his salvation tonight. We don't know how long it's going to be last. We can't promise you another opportunity. But what we can promise is that here and now, even as I'm speaking here, you can in your heart call on the Lord and you will be saved. And you will be amongst that company who go to be with the Lord in heaven. And you don't need to wait till the end of the meeting. You don't need to turn around and do anything else about it. You can call on the Lord here and now. And the Lord will hear your cry that comes from the heart. And he'll receive you. And he'll give you his salvation. Whether you look back and say, well, you know, yes, perhaps I've just missed the direction and it's not been so bad. Or whether you're looking and saying, well, you know, how could God ever receive me? I've been so bad. It doesn't matter what your background is. He will answer the cry. Verses 17 to 22. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. And here perhaps we've got people who have done foolish things. They haven't deliberately gone down that path of sin. They haven't gone in rebellion against God, in blatant rebellion against God. But they still look back and they think, well, you know, I've been foolish. We were talking about the things people set their heart on as far as this life is concerned. And maybe, perhaps, you think, well, you know, I've been foolish because I thought that I could get to God in my own efforts. I've been foolish because I thought, well, you know, if I just do my best, surely that will be good enough for God. God's word says, there is none good, no, not one. There is none who seek after God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If we think we can get back to God without coming his way, we're only fooling ourselves. We're only deceiving ourselves. We come under the condemnation of Psalm 14 of Psalm 53, where the psalmist starts with these words, the fool had said in his heart, no God. Not that there is no God at all. But just to say, you know, I want to get to heaven without coming God's way. It's just as much saying no God as to say that I don't believe in a God at all. And perhaps we trust, there's those who've trusted in their religion, in their good works, in their efforts, their prayers, their Bible reading. They're coming along to places like this to hear the word of God. You know, if I stood here and asked somebody the way to Buckhaven, so I want to go to Buckhaven, how do I get there? And pretty much anybody here could give me perfect directions as to how to get to Buckhaven. But if I turned round and said to that person, said after I'd been given the directions, well, that's all very well, but I'm not going to bother going there. What would be the point? My friend, tonight, if you are in a meeting like this, sitting under the sound of God's word, wanting to hear what God has to say to us, it brings a responsibility when God in his word tells us what he expects us to do, that we must do what he says. It's not enough just to sit and listen. We'll go back to that verse we've quoted already a few times. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what God says. Nothing difficult. But if we don't call, we won't be saved. And it might not be that we don't know the way. I remember somebody a few years ago, thinking about it, it's nearly 50 years ago now. Somebody was telling me that at the age of 4 he was on holiday with his parents. And he could remember going through the corridors of the hotel where they were on holiday. Telling people, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. 19 years later, he took heed to his own words and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time. He knew God's way. He knew what he had to do to be saved. He knew that there was no other way to be saved. But for 19 years, he didn't do anything about it. In the goodness of God, he was given the opportunity to repent and to call on the Lord and to enter into God's salvation. And for another 30 or more years, he lived to prove the reality of that work of God in his life. But tonight, could you be somebody, if the Lord were to come tonight, could you be somebody who could tell the way of salvation better than I can tell it here on the platform, but never having done anything about it for yourself, never having entered into the good of God's salvation? You knew what you had to do, but you didn't do it. And when that door is shut, you're outside the door. Verses 23 to the end, to verse 32, that fourth section that we read, it brings before us those who are going through the troubles of life. And perhaps this is an assurance as we speak of God's salvation. You might say to me, well, yes, look, it's all very well you talking about the salvation of God. It's all very well you talking about a way to heaven. It's all very well you talking about how rebels can be saved. It's all very well you talking about people who've been foolish and they listen to the word of God and they call and they're saved. But what's going to happen after this? What's going to happen to me if I do call on the Lord and I do? Can I keep it up? Will I be able to continue? And the psalmist here describes all the storms of life that can come, the ups and downs, the waves that threaten to, using the picture of the sea, the waves that threaten to flood the ship. But the assurance for those who put their trust in the Lord is the same in the circumstances of life as it is in the issues of eternity. The one who hears the cry of his people and saves from sin and saves from judgment and fits us for heaven is the one who keeps us in every circumstance of life. His ear will be open, not just to hear that first cry when you want him to save you, but his ear will be open every day to hear every cry, and he'll take you through every circumstance. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. It's not just one act. It's something that continues through life, and we can have the assurance, yes, there is a Saviour. A Saviour who will give us a home in heaven. A Saviour who will save us from willful sins that we have committed. A Saviour who will save us from the sins that we've fallen into through foolishness. But a Saviour who will keep us in every circumstance of life until the day when he takes us to be with him. Whether it be that we're called to go through death, Paul tells us of that in Philippians chapter 1, that to die is to be with Christ, which is very far better. Or whether it would be that we're still alive when the Lord comes and we hear his shout, and we're caught up to meet him in the air and to be forever with the Lord. The one, if we call on him for salvation, he saves us not just for eternity, but he saves us for the whole of life, to keep us and preserve us in this life. And Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 8 and the last two verses. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor things present nor things to come, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor any other thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Tonight there's a great salvation. Whatever our past may be, it can be put away. Whatever our future may be, he'll keep us until he brings us safely home to heaven. All we have to do is call on him and know the joy of his salvation. What will your response be? Shall we pray? Gracious God, again tonight we thank thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can speak of a great salvation. Well could the psalmist say, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Well could he call on the redeemed of the Lord to echo that cry. We thank thee for each one who knows the greatness of thy salvation, the joy that comes, the peace and assurance we have of trusting in such a Saviour. And just as we draw this meeting to a close tonight, we would just ask of thee, it might please thee,
that this might be the portion of everyone here tonight, that they might be able to look to a moment when they called upon the Saviour, if they have not already done so, that they may call on him tonight and know the greatness of thy salvation. We ask it as we commit our souls to thee, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ.